on the whole time, from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 9 and into verse and chapter 10 as well. And would you pray with me now this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts, that we would hear it, and that we would be faithful to receive it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here. We are grateful that you have called us out of the world, and you have called us to this place at this time. Lord, help us to enter into worship this morning. Help us to enter into heaven. Be near to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and give me a mouth to faithfully proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ. O Lord, for it is Christ alone who is to be glorified, and so may he be glorified to your praise, O Father, through the power of the Spirit. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit, saying, Amen. So when I was a kid, by the way, I feel like these were put here to keep me in place, but it's okay. I can actually move sideways. When I was a little kid, we had a Christmas tradition. We put up the tree, of course, and we would put the lights on, and then the presents would begin to accrue under the tree, presents from relatives near and far, presents from my parents. Of course, they were all wrapped, you know, they'd have the Mickey Mouse wrapping paper with the holly and ivy around Mickey Mouse and Spider-Man. I don't know how Spider-Man and Christmas, but anyway, there was Spider-Man wrapping paper, My Little Pony, and once in a while, the funny pages from the Sunday funny pages would be the wrapping paper. Great stuff. My sister would put all her presents on one side, I'd put all my presents on the other, we would count them, we would shake them, I'd hear all the clattering of pieces, not sure if I'd broken the present, shaking it too hard, but there we go. But on Christmas morning, the tradition was that the big present, our parents' massive present, so to speak, that was the most important one, would be unwrapped under the tree. So when we got up Christmas morning, we'd come up the stairs, and there would be the big present. And it was almost as if our parents had tore off the wrapping paper and left it there for us. Now, of course, the presents were never wrapped. They were hidden in Mom and Dad's closet. But I don't think my sister or I would have been surprised to find shreds of wrapping paper littered around under the tree. And I remember one Christmas in particular with this tradition. It had been a very hard year financially for my family. The cattle market had not been doing well. And so my sister and I were well aware of this. And we were kind of wondering what Christmas morning might look like. You know, you kind of, So Christmas evening, well, I don't know, but hopefully, you know, there'll be something good. And so we go to sleep. And then at 5:30 in the morning, we get up. There was a limit, my parents said. 5:30 is the earliest you can come upstairs. Because I would wake up at 3. So 5:30. So when the clock hit 5:30, and then you wait a couple minutes to make sure all the other clocks in the house had reached that, so Dad couldn't say anything. Go up the stairs, pitter-patter, the little feet. And at the landing, there's this little door, and you could see through it. Open it, but there's light shining through the door from the Christmas tree lights. We opened the door, and we shuffled through, and our mouths fell open. And we just stared at what was under the tree, in awe. It was like stepping into heaven in that moment. Because sitting under the tree, there was a Nintendo flanked by half dozen games. And there was an American Girl doll, $100 doll, Kirsten, with her Swedish little looped braids in her hair and the little garland of holly on her head and the little candles. And we just stood there. We had not expected this. We went and sat down beside the presents and just kind of were in a daze. My parents were watching from the bedroom, and later on they said it was classic to watch because we just were so blown away. We thought we had stepped into heaven. And sure enough, my mother came out then and set up the Nintendo and arranged the doll for my sister, and we began to play. And we played and we played, and that night when I went to bed, visions of Mario swam before my eyes, and my sister fell asleep with the Kirsten doll in her arms. We had entered heaven in that moment. Our parents had unwrapped the biggest gift that we had ever seen for us. And in our text this morning from Hebrews, it too is all about a present that is unwrapped under the Christmas tree for us, so to speak. Now, as we read through that long passage, those 20-some verses, you could be forgiven for kind of zoning out a little bit, right? There's all sorts of strange stuff going on. Talk about the Ark of the Covenant, talk about the covenant itself, talk about the tabernacle, talk about priests, talk about blood, and the priest dipping his finger and sprinkling blood, and kind of, all right, what's all this about? Well, what is it about? What is the preacher talking about in Hebrews 9? What is all this stuff that he's bringing up? What is it when the people would come to the tabernacle and they'd have the goat, the speckled goat, and they would lay their hand on the goat and the priest would take it away and kill it and offer it by fire to the Lord? What was it when they would bring their bowls filled with grain and this too would be offered by fire to the Lord? What was going on in that moment? What was going on in that elaborate choreography of priests and people? What was going on when once a year the high priest would enter beyond the veil and dip his calloused fingers in a bowl of blood and sprinkle it on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? What was going on in those moments? What was happening? What was this present that the preacher is talking about? Now, we're good Protestants, so we easily miss this, because we don't talk a lot about priests and altars and all that. But what is happening in that moment? Worship. Worship. The preacher is talking about Old Covenant worship. And we are accustomed to talk about worship in terms of gathering together and hearing a sermon. And again, as Protestants, we don't talk about the Lord's table as if it's an altar or anything like that. I'm not called a priest. But in the Old Covenant, that was worship. And in some ways, in the New Covenant, it too is worship, but in a different way. You see, worship is really not about us gathering together. Worship is not about necessarily hearing a sermon. That's all part of it. But ultimately, worship is about entrance into the presence of God. Entrance into heaven. Worship is about coming as close to God as we can. About being near to Him. About corporately gathering ourselves together. Hearing His voice. Talking with Him. Eating with Him. Having Him give us a bath, wherever the baptismal font is. Being near to God, entering into heaven. And even the Old Covenant worship itself signaled this, right? It signaled a progressive movement towards God. And the preacher picks up on this. He says, if you recall the Old Covenant, generally there were two sections to the worship tabernacle, to the church building, you could say. There was the outer portion, the holy place, and then there was the inner portion, the Holy of Holies. And during regular days, all sorts of stuff happened in that outer place. Regular worship, every day, regular worship. Sacrifices being brought. Prayers being offered. The priests dealing with the people. But it was always at a distance. And again, the tabernacle was modeled on Mount Sinai. And we read this morning how when the covenant was cut at Mount Sinai, what did God say? Yes, come worship me, but the people must stay at a distance. They can't enter up into my presence directly, into heaven directly. They must stay at a distance. But then, once a year, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the second place, that inner place beyond the veil, and get closer to God on behalf of the people. And he would bring the blood and sprinkle it there on the top of the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, signaling a progressive nearness towards God. The people still at a distance, but the high priest touching that rapt present. Because worship in the Old Testament really was still a rapt present. It was true worship. The present was really there under the tree. You could shake it. You could hear all the jangling around. It was there, but it was wrapped, covered in a shroud of paper. You couldn't have full access to the presence of God. You couldn't enter into heaven itself. We talked a couple weeks ago about you could touch the shadow of it. You could come really close, but you couldn't quite get to God's presence. And that, of course, as we talked a couple weeks ago, was because we as human beings are both sinners and creatures. We are sinful. We are not those who love like we should. And we cannot come into the presence of the one who loves with unbearable love. And we're also creatures. And entering into God's glory would consume us. And so we stayed at a distance. We touched the wrapping paper, but not the present itself. The present wasn't opened yet. It was waiting. Waiting for someone to come and unwrap that present and put it there under the tree for us so that we could enter into full worship. We could actually pick the Kirsten doll up, hold her close. We could actually push the buttons on the Nintendo. We could actually enter full worship. And the preacher is emphatic. Someone has done this. Someone has worshiped. Someone has entered in to heaven. Someone has unwrapped the present and put it for us under the tree. Now, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come to pass, he came through the greater and more perfect tabernacle made without hands. That is, not of this creation. He entered heaven. Nor did he enter through the blood of goats and calves, but he entered once for all through his own blood into the holy place, when he obtained an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, when sprinkled on those who have become unclean, makes them holy or sanctifies them, consecrates them for fleshly cleansing, for ritual purity, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself blameless to God, how much more that blood will cleanse our conscience from dead works, in order that we might serve the living God. And the word serve there can actually literally be translated as worship. From dead works, in order that we might worship the living God. Jesus opened the present of worship, tore off the paper, and he left it there under the tree for us. He brought a sacrifice to his Father. He entered into heaven itself so that we in worship might be able to enter into heaven itself, that we might be able to draw near to our Father, to not be at a distance anymore. Jesus was the one who stretched out his calloused fingers and sprinkled his blood on the atonement cover. Jesus draws near to the Father in worship in heaven so that we might draw near to the Father in worship in heaven. Verse 23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus, our Melchizedek high priest, worships in heaven so that we might worship in heaven. Our worship is real and true because of Jesus. Jesus' worship, here and now. Again, we tend to think about worship as our gathering and our activity, and that is true. But at a deeper level, worship is about what Jesus is doing right now in the heavenlies. Again, with our sin and our humanity, we can't unwrap the present. Someone else has to unwrap it and set it up for us under the tree. And so Jesus unwraps worship for us. He brings it to us so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. Not just in the shadows, not just shaking the wrapped present, but actually being able to play with it. Actually being able to enter into the fullness of what it means to be near to God in worship. Jesus is worshiping in heaven right now so that we can worship in heaven right now. Now think about that for a moment. When we break bread together, we are breaking it with Jesus in the Spirit, with the Father in heaven. We are going up like Moses and the 70 elders did on Mount Sinai to feast with God. We are entering into heaven itself. When we watch a baby be baptized, we are entering in to the throne room of God, and God is sealing that child. You are mine. We're sitting down at the table with God. We're hearing Him talk to us. We're drawing near to His presence. Jesus unwraps worship so that we can worship fully in spirit and in truth, so we can enter heaven itself. Revelation 4 and 5 paints the picture of this worship, all its elaborate symbolism. But there, the heavenly throne room, surrounded by the living creatures and the 24 elders, the living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the 24 elders falling down, it says, in worship, and lifting up bowls, bowls filled with smoking incense. And what is the incense? Ah, the Apostle John tells us it is the prayers of the saints, our prayers. Every Sunday morning, heaven and earth come together. Every Sunday morning, we actually enter up into heaven in worship because Jesus has unwrapped the present of worship for us. We can draw near to God fully in spirit and in truth. About 1,000 years ago, the legend has it, in 988 A.D., that Vladimir, who was the king of the Russian kingdom or empire at the time, decided that he wanted to unify his empire around a single religion. Now, Vladimir was not the nicest of guys. I don't know what it is with the name Vladimir in Russia and ruler. Anyway, Vladimir was cruel, debauched, a horrible human being. But Vladimir, like kings before him and after, knew that if he could get everybody worshiping the same way, he could get unity. He could get control and power. And so he sends out some emissaries. He sends out a couple ambassadors to trudge around Europe, exploring all the various religions on offer. So these two pagans begin their march. They visit first a mosque, and we can imagine them there, trudging in, probably in Bulgaria or somewhere, into a mosque. Their long Slavonic tunics almost reaching to their knees, girded with a belt, and their little sharp cone caps pressed tightly to their head. And they enter into the mosque, and they see the lines of men. Of course, there's no women there, but women are in a separate area, but lines of men all facing Mecca, doing their ritual calisthenics up and down. They can hear the Arabic rolling, hear the sermon from the imam. And we can imagine them sort of looking at each other and kind of whispering, "This doesn't feel like Christmas. There is no joy here. Something's missing." Travel deeper into Europe. The next stop, at a synagogue. And there they hear the beauty of the Jewish language, Hebrew, chanted. They listen to all those guttural sounds. And they listen to the rabbis preach sermons on those guttural sounds and the play of the words. And then as the rabbis begin to explain the kosher dietary laws, the two emissaries look at each other and whisper, "This feels like Christmas. There are presents here, but they're all wrapped." Kind of like the presents unwrapped. Go further west, end up in a German church. Yeah, it's fine, as good as it goes. But they're beginning to despair. They're not sure what they think of all these different religions, these two pagan men. So on the way home, they make a stop at the edge of the Eastern Empire in Constantinople. And the Greek emperor says, here, come to worship with me at Hagia Sophia, the cathedral here in Constantinople. So the two men, okay. One final stop before we head back to Vladimir with nothing to show for our months of travel. And it's as if they are little children padding up the stairs, and they open the door, and there is a blaze of glory, light everywhere, and their mouths drop open, and they don't know what to say. It's as if they've entered into Christmas morning, and there is glory all around. And they leave that worship service dazed and confused. And a few months later, they finally make it back to Vladimir's court. And Vladimir, not a patient man. What did you find? Come on, tell me. What religion must I use to unify my empire? And the two men step forward and they say, well, we first went to the Muslims, and they worship in this thing called a mosque, and they do all this different stuff, and they don't wear belts, which is kind of strange, and they're always looking hither and thither, and they look like people demon-possessed, and we're kind of, And there is no joy there. And it stinks in their mosque, by the way. They mentioned that, literally. We don't know. There's no joy here. And, you know, the dietary laws, we knew that's not going to fly. And, you know, there was a German church. Well, we came then to Constantinople. And we don't know what to say. Words escape us. We did not know whether we were in heaven or on earth. All we know is that God dwells there with his people. That's all we know. We didn't know if we were in heaven or on earth. And of course, legend has it that Vladimir immediately converted in that moment, and all of Russia with him, and they embraced Eastern Christianity, and that's why there is a Russian Orthodox Church to this day. Vladimir got baptized, got rid of all his concubines, he got a Christian wife, and he was faithful to her, and now he is a saint. Probably all a little suspect. But there is an element of truth to the story, where those emissaries entered into that cathedral, and on that morning, the Spirit opened their eyes, and they didn't know whether they were in heaven or on earth. Worship. They were being led up into heaven. Brothers and sisters, when we worship here this morning, we are lifted up into heaven. This was actually one of the great rallying cries of the Reformation. In the Reformation, in the fights over the Lord's Supper, the Reformers would say again and again, it is not that God comes down to us so that we can manipulate him and do what we want. But then in the whole worship service, the Spirit of God lifts us up into the heavenlies in Jesus. And we feast there with God in heaven by the Spirit. It's in our own communion liturgies. I don't know if you've ever listened to the words. We're going to say them in a moment. But listen to them this morning. The very beginning, the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Where do you lift them? We lift our hearts to heaven, where God is. And then the end of the prayer of thanksgiving for the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you. We praise and we bless you, O God, and with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven. We worship and adore your glorious name, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we confess that heaven and earth have come together. We confess that we have woke up Christmas morning, we've come up the stairs, and the present is unwrapped in front of us, that we can actually enter into full communion with our Father. that we don't have to stay at a distance, that we can have a foretaste of new creation, of resurrection hope here and now. True, we don't experience the fullness of it yet. That is yet to come on the day of Christ's return. But in Jesus, we have full access to the Father. In Jesus, who worships now in the presence of the Father, we are caught up in the Spirit to worship with Him and in Him and through Him. Jesus unwraps the present so that we might truly worship and have full communion with our Father in heaven. Full communion. So this morning, brothers and sisters, can you enter into what Jesus is doing? Can you enter into His worship this morning? Can you lift up your hearts? Can the Spirit propel you into heaven itself to eat and drink with God, to be near to your Father? The English thinker Colin Dunton challenges us this morning. He says, sometimes we'll think, okay, yeah, Jesus worships, so now I don't need to worship. No, no, no. Jesus worships and becomes our vehicle, our way of access to the Father. His worship enables us to take up our destiny, to draw near to God, and to feast with the Eternal One, to know His joy and His love. There's a Nintendo under the tree. There's a Kirsten doll under the tree. Are we just going to stand there? No, I'm not going to play with that. No. Just going to look at it. I'm not going to take part. No, enter in with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole strength. Lift up your hearts. Enter into what Christ is doing. And in a few moments, as we celebrate communion together, let your cares drift away. Let your worries, your sorrows go to the side. Because Christ, by His Spirit, has caught you up with Him into heaven to sit before your Father who says, I love you. You are mine. And you can come as near to me as you want in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. At this time now, we enter into communion. We enter into the highlight of moving up further into the heavenlies to be with our Father. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who've expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places. O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, you have created heaven with all of its hosts and the earth with all of its plenty, and you have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation, and for the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you. We praise and we bless you, O Lord God. And with the whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once for all on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ, the sprinkled blood there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant for the sin of the whole world, and in joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices, and together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit now upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from all the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Enter into his worship this morning. I'd invite the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, come, enter into heaven, participate in communion with your God. Brothers and sisters, we receive now God's parting blessing. God brings us to Himself every Sunday morning. We do not stand at a distance. The present is unwrapped. Jesus has brought us to the Father, and receive the blessing of that Father, that Son, and that Spirit, the one God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen. Amen.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. say it, Pastor.
Bye.